turn in our Bibles. We're reading today from Romans chapter 15, or it's also in the bulletin. Chapter 15 of Romans, starting at verse 1. And by the way, I won't ask this again, but you can hear me in the back. Okay, you seem so far. I'm going to yell anyway. Now hear these words of Paul, the words of God. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for the 15th chapter of Romans. We pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive this, to hear it with hearing, to hear it with understanding, to see it with spiritual perception, as and for the truth that it is, Lord. Help us to bring these words to bear, to draw them down into our hearts and press it out into our being, so that we can put these to work. Because, Lord, that is what we seek to do. We seek to be a people that not only knows and understands your word, but knows how to put it to work in the world for your glory. Use us, Lord, fallible as we are, as your instruments of grace, your instruments of praise in this world that so badly needs it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week's sermon is going to follow very closely from last week's sermon. It's so linked to it, in fact, that I wanted to just talk about last week's sermon. Maybe we could do a quick review on this. Now, remember, we were talking last week. The sermon last week was about love. And we were reading in Colossians 3. Just a quick review of this, because it's so thematically linked. And maybe we shouldn't be surprised that a sermon on hope is going to be very closely connected to a sermon on love. And in turn, that's very closely connected to faith. Faith, hope, and love. These things are all interlocking. What did we talk about last week? Remember in Colossians 3 what Paul was saying. He talked about these things. He was saying, you, Christians, as those whom God loves, as you who are holy and dearly loved by God, what you should do? You should put on, he said, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You should put these on. I kind of joked about it. It's our wardrobe of virtues, is one way to think about it. We put these on, is what Paul is saying to us. And on top of all of these, especially, over all of these, put on love, he says. It's almost like as your outermost and most glorious garment, put on love. Because love is the thing that binds all of these together into a perfect unity. As it says in the King James Version, the bond of perfectness. Put all these things on, he's saying. Now remember, we were talking about this idea of put on. When we say put something on, it has this little air of not entirely true, right? If you're putting someone on, it's not. So we have this idea sometime in the society out there that says in the non-Christian world, well, what we need to be is authentic with one another. Man, I just want to be myself. And that's okay, actually. We want to be ourselves. The problem is that sometimes we're not aware that when I'm just being myself, we're actually being our lazy self. We're being our worst self. And so if we wait for the inspiration to love one another or to be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient, it very often doesn't come. You know what I'm saying? We sit there and say, well, I'll just wait for the feeling of love to overcome me, and I won't get up out of my couch until then. And what we're being told here is something very important. He's saying, put it on. Put this on. Put it to work. I told you last week, I am not by nature gentle, in that biblical sense of gentle, where you don't break a bruised reed. By nature, I think, in the household I was raised in, the whole idea was to break that bruised reed. Kick it. Win the argument. Do what you have to do. Destroy. Right? I have learned. It is not a natural thing for me. But over time, as we in the faith grow and we put these things on, we're changed by it. All right? In other words, this is important. This is an important lesson, I think. It doesn't just happen. These are not descriptions of Christians necessarily. In other words, just because someone comes and says, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, now I'm a compassionate, gentle, kind, patient person. Why is that not always so? It doesn't just happen. It's not like a passive change that happens. This isn't just a description of the Christian. What? It's a prescription. It is telling us, you are a Christian, you are changed in light of what the truth is. Now be this. Put this on. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and on all these things, atop everything else, that most glorious garment of all, put on love. All right? The other thing is, we said it becomes you. Like when you go into a store to buy a suit, or when you go into a store to buy a dress, you get the salesman saying, and usually lying to you, by the way, but say, oh, it becomes you. You know? And in a way, that's what I want you to hear that. It's like it becomes us as Christians. Let's say you get a new job and you're working in a bank and you need to get an outfit appropriate for the bank. And the person is saying, it becomes you. You know how we use that word? It becomes you as Christians, as witnesses of Christ, when we put on love. But as we remember, this is the last bit of review from last week, it becomes you. In other words, you may not be this by nature. You may not be this gentle, kind person by nature. But by putting it on in obedience to Christ and practicing it, it becomes you. Do you see that? We become what we do in Christ when we do that by faith. And this is the process by which we become what we are in Christ. All right? Why am I talking about this? Because it's the same thing with hope. Hope is exactly the same thing. Hope is one of these concepts that causes all kinds of confusion. We are called as Christians to be a people of hope. And like with love, this isn't just a feeling, although the world, I think, thinks of hope as a feeling. How do we think about love? Love is this thing that we think, oh, it's this great feeling I feel. We've talked about this before. When I hope I have the privilege to marry other people, in fact, I know one couple I'm going to be marrying soon, sitting in the back. Not too soon. Less than a year. Never mind. I love marrying people. Why? Because it's such a wonderful thing. You know, it's one of the happiest parts of my job. And when I stand there and officiate at a wedding, what do? I officiate at their vows, which is so crucial. And what are they vowing? Do they say, I vow to be in love with you and feel strongly about you every day? It's like, no, they don't vow that, though we hope it. Though we want that, though it's a good thing to want, and it's a good, you know. But the feeling of love, it wavers, it goes up, it downs, it changes with the seasons, it changes with the days, with the months, with the years, with where you are, and you know, it just goes up and down, your feelings. What you're vowing is not to be in love, but to love. What you are vowing is an act of will, a determination. I will love you, come thick or thin. Right? So too with faith. Are we saved by the intensity of our faith? It's like, oh, by faith I'm saved. No! By faith, I'm saved. I trust the completed work of Jesus. Done. So too with hope. The world thinks of hope as some sort of wimpy thing, a wispy thing. How do you think the world... I was thinking, what is hope in the eyes of the world? I think hope is this. Hope is an expression of powerless desire in the face of uncertainty. Now think about that. That's not a bad definition of the way the world thinks about it. It's essentially powerless. It's like saying, I hope it doesn't rain today, but it probably will. Listen, given my nature, I am a little bit not the most hopeful person. I'm going to admit this. By nature, I tend a little bit toward the Eeyore side of things. In fact, I'm embarrassed. Talking to Rachel McKay, she was talking about Charlie Brown and said she kept seeing parallels with Charlie Brown in my life. At first I said, what are you talking about? I don't see this at all. Charlie Brown? Wait a minute. Then I thought about it and I realized, oh, she's right. I had this Charlie Brown dimension inside of me. Somewhere deep inside is Charlie Brown. Like, oh, it just doesn't quite work out right, you know? So I'm hoping for the best, but oh, you know, it probably won't work. You know, that's my nature. I am not, in other words, this kind of like hopeful, hey, everything's going great. But that doesn't mean I'm absolved from hope. I think the world, the way the world thinks about hope is, well, I hope it goes well, but it probably won't. Hope is this powerless expression of desire in the face of uncertainty. I have no idea how it's going to turn out. I hope it turns out well, but it probably won't. What can you do? Got it? Doesn't that make sense? But that's not what hope is. Very often, if you think about it further, when the world talks about hope that way, I'm going to have a picnic today, I hope it doesn't rain. What are you really saying? You're actually expressing anxiety. You're saying, I'm thinking about the rain. I'm actually thinking it's probably going to rain. It's going to rain. I hope it doesn't rain. Do you see? One more point on the world. I think the world has something to do with being lost in the present. There's a great deal of anxiety about this whole thing. You know, if you don't have hope, you have despair. If you are not hopeful in your life, I will imagine, maybe I'm wrong about this, I will imagine every single one of us has come to points in our life where we are not feeling hope. What is hope? That forward projection that looks ahead and says, yes, I'm living towards something. There's something I'm walking toward in my life. I have this hope. When those times come up where you don't have hope, what does it feel like? It feels like you're just kind of stranded there. You're living in life, but you're not living toward anything. And that is despair. What does it say in the Bible? Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, a people perish. Why? Because we need to be living towards something. If we're stranded in the present, and I feel, brothers and sisters, that's where our society's at. Our society as a whole, the secular West, has cut itself off from its past. We've made a museum of our past. We look at the art, but they don't understand it. Right? They look at the future, and it's scary. And so here we are in this endless present, and when we lift our heads up from the wee fit for just a second, we realize, this is kind of scary. I'm afraid of it. And all of a sudden, the present starts becoming a prison that we're trapped in. All right? No wonder we have anxiety, in other words. We have a role in the world. What's that role? We are people of hope. So what is Christian hope? Let me say it's not something necessarily of nature that says, I'm a hopeful person, rah, rah, you know? No, actually, by nature, I admit it. I guess I have the Charlie Brown thing. Thanks, Rachel. It's like a total insight that I didn't need in my life. But it's helpful. But it's helpful. No, I'm kidding, you know. Seriously. But I hope. Why? Because there's Christian hope is something different. What is Christian hope? Christian hope is assurance. It is certainty. It is waiting for what's there for me. It is not about what the world thinks it is. It's this certainty. Remember what we defined faith as, right? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, what hope is that assurance. It's that of which we're assured, and it's that which we're living toward. It's the promises we're hoping for. Hebrews, if you can see this up there, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went out before us, has entered on our behalf. What an idea of what hope is. Listen to that sentence. We have this hope as an anchor. As an anchor for the soul. It is the anchor of our soul. In other words, here we are, and whatever we feel adrift in this world, our life is anchored in the future. And that anchor is where? In heaven, where Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven for us. And there we really are, and we are living toward that. And the great affirmation we can make as Christians is, no matter what circumstances in the world, if you're thinking of hope as this wispy thing, and you say, I hope it doesn't rain today. And if that's your idea of what hope is, and then it rains, well, then what has become of your hope? Your hope has failed you. Now you have nothing to do but despair. Your hope has let you down. Oh, well, you're proved right. Life really is like an Eeyore thing. But when our hope is this Christian hope where we understand what we are really living toward, where we are living toward glory and come what may, there is my destiny. There is our destiny. And we are getting there because it's certain in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that changes a life. In the midst of whatever comes our way, we can lay hold of that hope, and it actually changes our present. When we put on hope now, today, it changes our life. And we are called to do just that. Amen. Ooh, what a long-winded introduction. And now we get to the sermon. Let's look at this together. Romans 15:1. By the way, it's very sunny, and I love the sun. Can you see that in the back? Is it readable back there? More or less. We'll do something about that. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong. And as I was reading that, I guess I was thinking the first thing, who is we? Who's we anyway? It's Paul. Paul is obviously writing this, so it's Paul. And presumably the apostles and presumably the super Christians, like all those guys in the Middle Ages paintings with the halos on their head. It's them. It ain't us. Because we're not. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Guess what? I hate to not let you off the hook, but it is we who are strong that Paul is talking about. In what sense is it right to say he's Paul, for Paul to say he's strong? I want you to hear his own self-assessment of him. You know, think about this for a second. What does Paul say about his life? When he thinks about his life in Christ and he looks back at his life as a Pharisee, how does he assess that? Does anyone remember? He says, it's rubbish. It's garbage. It's trash. All of that stuff that I did is garbage to me now. There's my... And how about if he... Okay, well, before that he was a Pharisee and that was, you know, he's given all the... But now, as a Christian, he's a mighty guy. What does he say at the very end of his career, at the very end in Timothy? He's the chief of all sinners. All right? What else does Paul say about himself? He has these... I just want you to hear this. Oh, well, Paul's a great public speaker. No. What did he say in 1 Corinthians by way of confessing? When I came to you, what? I came with weakness and trembling. I want you to hear this about Paul. Weakness and trembling. And then this thorn in the flesh. Is everyone familiar with that? This idea of the thorn in the flesh that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians, where he was saying, you know, God gave him this thorn in the flesh, this thing that he wished with all his heart that God would get rid of. Because it was terrible, something. And we all have these thorns in our flesh, these things that bring us back. And he prayed to God, please remove this. But what did God say? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. What a concept that is. In the midst of adversity, it is for him about God's grace. Where is his strength, in other words? Is Paul relying on his amazing gifts, all his education as a Pharisee? No. His wonderful public speaking? No. His purely sinless life? No, even at the end he knows himself as the chief of sinners. But what does he say? My strength is Christ from beginning to end. So with us, Christians, in 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. For us, where is our strength? When Paul is saying to us, we who are strong, what is our strength that we can actually lay hold of and say, yes, I am strong. Yes, I am strong. Where? In Christ. By the power of Christ. As I lay hold of that perfect, complete, total, pure power of Christ. Accomplished for me. For you. There is our strength. The world hears this message and says, what does it say? That is crazy. That is foolishness. What kind of idea is this? It is the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross. That God uses this message of weakness to completely upend what the strong think it is. Listen to some of these things about us. So just a couple of verses here from Hebrews. Remember we did Hebrews 11 a couple of weeks ago on the issue of strength. And it was how by faith, and he's talking about all these people whose weakness was turned to strength. How? By their faith. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, says Paul, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. It was God that gave Paul his strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, he says. In other words, what the point is here, and I'll move on, but it's something really important. We are being called as Christians to wear it. Put it on. Take the strength and put it on. And what is that strength? Our strength is that which comes in Christ. It's that which is given to us. Why is this so important? Let's go back to this verse in Romans. It's because I think there's a virtue here that we tend to overlook, and it's foundational in our life together as a church. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Stop. You know, we talk a lot about forgiveness, and rightly so. Forgiveness is one of those key characteristics that distinguishes a functioning Christian community from the world. The world talks a good song about forgiveness, but it doesn't get it for a second. And when it looks at the church, it doesn't get what we're doing for a second. That's the fact. I have no patience when I hear the world talking about forgiveness. And we'll talk about that later. But there is this virtue before forgiveness, before it gets to the issue of forgiveness. In other words, before there's rupture between people and between a group where you have to forgive one another, there's even a prior thing, which is what? Which is forbearance. Bear with one another. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. What an important principle this is for us. To bear with one another. Remember, this too was in the passage last week in Colossians 3. Practice forbearance. Put this on. Well, what does it mean for us? How do we forbear with one another? It means we do that by stepping into our strength. In other words, the way to forbear with one another is by being strong with one another. Do you see this? It's very important. Why is that so? Why do we need to be strong to forbear with one another? Because what we do is step into the power of Christ and realize we know three things as Christians. I know who God is. He's great and he's gracious and he's just and he's powerful and he's good. I know who I am. I'm given to great sinfulness. I will drop the ball. Sometimes. But I'm also given to great capabilities too. And I know about all of you. And you could say the same about yourselves and each other. Each one of you will drop the ball. We are capable of it. We will do it. What does that mean? When we know ourselves, when we know God, when we know one another, it means that we can step in our strength and say that my hope is not dependent. My hope will not be shattered by someone dropping the ball. You see, we step into that strength of God and say, you know, I will forbear with this failing. This is what we're called to do as a church. What is strength? When we talk about strength, finally, what does the world think of strength? We know what the world thinks of strength. Take the thing and smash it. Ooh, break it. Crush it. Cut it off. Right? That's strength. Destroy. Isn't it interesting what the Bible speaks of strength, though, as compassion? Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love. It is cultivating these virtues in the life of the church. In other words, strength, like meekness, is this thing which is gentle, which is a protection, which is a powerful shelter, which builds up and doesn't destroy. Make sense? Or doesn't necessarily destroy. Let's put it that way. We are called, brothers and sisters, to put on strength. Why is this so important? I think it's important because sometimes we get only half the gospel in our lives going. You know, we come and you get the... Let's not ever forget this important part of our message, where we come and bear our souls to the Lord. We come as we are, and we get down on our knees and say, thank you, God, for your grace for a sinner like me. What a precious thing that is. Let us never flee from that. And yet, that's not the whole gospel, is it? And yet, the rest of the gospel is now the Lord bids us stand up. Now I want to use you. Now I want to use you. What, me? Yes. I want to use you as my instrument of grace, my instrument of praise in the world. Keep that idea, the instrument of praise in the world. And let's go on here. And not to please ourselves, right? There's the basic orientation of our life. It's not about me. The world's all about me, my pleasure right here, right now. And the world wants to know why it's so anxious all the time. Because there's this paradox, a catch-22. The more you try to live for yourself right now in the present, the less happy you are. Let's move on. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. There's the essence of Christian life together, to build. To build up. For even Christ, now we get this example of Jesus, and for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now this is interesting because we're doing a sermon on hope, and Paul here, referring to Jesus, quotes this psalm. Psalm 69. And I thought, let's read this psalm together, because we're Christians of hope. And as we know, with Christians, we have a candy-coated view of life. And really, we think that everything's just fine and dandy. We're in complete denial. I don't think so. Let's take a look at Psalm 69. I'll just read a couple of these verses. Save me, O God. By the way, this is David crying out. You step into the Psalms and you're stepping into raw reality, raw spiritual reality. And Jesus stepped into this psalm and walked this path too, and so do we, by God's grace. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out, crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. The insults of those who insult you fall on me. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Don't let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Don't let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Don't hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. Wow. I mean, hear about this. Did you hear? I am enduring these things. This is the Christian life. The world has a view of hope that says when we endure these things, well, there goes your hope out the window. See, I told you, you had no reason to hope. But the Christian life, when we read these Psalms, I told you this before, I have to say it again. Whenever I read the Psalms, it's like an amazing thing to me. I was bothered by the Psalms when I first became a Christian. I was frankly embarrassed by a lot of them. There was parts of the Psalms that I like, you know, when he's like, oh, you know, praise God and be happy. But most of the Psalms are just all this stuff about, oh, Lord, would you bust their teeth and break them? I'm so angry. And I felt very, at the time, I wasn't angry. As a new convert, I felt like, well, why does he have so many enemies? And, you know, all this kind of, I was uncomfortable. Has anyone ever felt that way with the Psalms? Let me tell you, over time, as we walk in the faith, sooner or later, we step into those Psalms. And what you're stepping into is the prayer life of God's people through the ages. And there is nothing more real. Forget all the rest of it. Forget the Bible studies. Forget apologetics and talking to your neighbors. Like, sometimes you read those Psalms and that's exactly where you are. It is the raw pouring out of the soul to God saying, God, this is wrong. I am like over my head and I need help. I'm calling out for your justice. This is wrong. You know, have you ever had that? And this is what David is doing here. And it's so raw as that. And yet look at that. At the end, through it all is hope. I will praise. It is intentional and it is worn. He is not feeling this. I want you to see this. In other words, I have no reason just yet to say this, but that last line is fabulous. I will praise God's name in song, and I will glorify him in thanksgiving. Romans, let's go back to our passage on verse 4. Everything, remember Paul has just quoted this psalm, everything that was written in the past, this psalm, all the psalms, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Have you ever felt, you better say yes to this, but have you ever felt the encouragement of scriptures? I mean, it is fabulous. It's incredible to feel the encouragement of scriptures. I felt this so powerfully this week. I was talking to Virginia. It was very odd. It maybe it's God's humor on me to a certain extent. Wouldn't you know it, this week, for whatever reason, the Eeyore side of me was taken over big time, and I was not feeling incredibly hopeful. And I'm saying to Virginia, Virginia, I've got to write a sermon on hope. And I'm not feeling hopeful. Isn't that odd? It is odd. You can imagine yourself in that situation. And you don't want to come and speak to people not from the heart. So what do you do? What do you do? Am I going to lie? Or you should be hopeful, just like me. I'm so hopeful, but I'm not. You know what I mean? What do? Well, the most incredible thing happened. I didn't even expect this, but I was, just in duty. I'm going to God's Word, and it was extraordinary. I mean, praise God. I'm sitting there studying it, and wouldn't you know, it's like the hope of eternity overtook me. I'm reading this very stuff, and as I work through the passage, it changed my entire perspective. It is encouragement. It is encouragement, God's Word. You step in, at the very least, you're stepping into David's own words, and you realize, I'm not alone. Here's the words of this king. Here's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, who stepped in this very path. That's encouragement. I think the other interesting thing is you notice endurance and encouragement. Endurance. I've just been talking about this, but just to make this point quickly, there is a connection between endurance and hope. Again, the world doesn't get this. Christians get it, but the world doesn't. The world thinks of hope and anything that assaults your hope. Well, I hope it doesn't rain. It rained. See, I told you. Life is meaningless, and then it rains. Okay, that's depressing. Now what do? Go play Wii Fit. That's the loop, No! I want more than this. Right? Our hope is not dependent on whether it rains or not. Our hope is rooted in eternity. And this is what the whole connection with endurance comes in. There's a passage here from Romans 5. Therefore, says Paul, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is one of those sentences where you know why I'm weird? For many reasons. But one of the reasons I was weird was that I actually liked grammar in school. The part where everyone else just couldn't stand it. Virginia, I think, hated this, where you had to take sentences and do sentence diagrams. For me, this was the highlight of my young life. I loved it. It was almost like I discovered my... So I do this with Paul sometimes. I went through Romans and did sentence diagrams. Well, this gets me excited, this sentence. Therefore, I just want you to see this picture here. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, you have this picture. Here you are, and here's Jesus, and here's God. And before Jesus is there, there's God and there's you, and you're completely cut off. Right? You cannot get to God. Your sin has cut you off. And then in comes Jesus, and when we set our trust in Him, when we believe in Jesus, then it's like God justifies us with the righteousness. It's like that righteousness of Christ wraps us up, and God looks, and all of a sudden we have peace with God. Whereas before we had no relationship, now it's like through Jesus I have peace with God, and I'm reconciled to Him. Right? And not only that, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace. It's this beautiful picture. There's God, there's Jesus, here I am, and because of that access, I'm standing in grace. Do you see that? Lovely picture. Next. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Why? Because as Christians, everything will be great from now on. No. Not only so, but because we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. You see that? That hope is actually the fruit of endurance. And not the other way around. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. One more thing on Romans. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In other words, just like as we saw with faith, it's if it were there, he wouldn't be hoping for it. That's the nature of hope. Now, we get a blessing. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, those two wonderful words, endurance and encouragement, of those two things, out of encouragement and endurance comes hope. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of hope, it is connected and linked to our unity together. With one heart and one mouth, may you live out this unity. May you glorify the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. What's this about heart and mouth, by the way? I love this verse, so I thought I'd read it. It's a non sequitur to a sense, but if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There's a thing here about your heart and your mouth, and what Paul is saying to us, with your heart and your mouth, take that hope, the fruit of your endurance, insofar as if you take encouragement from the Word of God, and if you take endurance from your experience, and if you're there, then take that hope and by it be together in unity. In other words, the value of hope isn't just for yourself. It's for one another. hope is the power of your unity together, brothers and sisters. Getting to the end of this passage here as we kind of rush through a little faster, but Romans 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Now, this is great. This is the part that I was really excited this week. He quotes another psalm here at the end. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. So let's read this one, just a couple of verses from this psalm. And remember, this is the psalm that Paul is citing here. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The cords of death entangled me. By the way, listen to this and think about it as an answer to Psalm 69 that we read before. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. But he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. I love that. He enables me to stand on the heights. One more thing. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. Now, what we see here is like, here is a new song of praise, a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song when the Lord has delivered you. And here's this praise. And this is, I guess, what I want you to see. Look at that last verse. Therefore, I will praise you where? Among the nations, O Lord. This is, I guess, the last point of all this. When it comes to your hope and your praise, don't just sing it, bring it. Isn't that good? All right. But I know, that's catchy, but the important thing is behind it. Seriously now, don't just sing it, bring it. What am I saying? In other words, as Christians, it is good, it is right, it is appropriate. God bids us lay hold of this hope, see what it's all about, live that life, and sing His praise. But here is our commission, folks, to bring that praise out there. It is my hope. I want this to be your hope. God wants this to be your hope. It's our commission to be faithful witnesses where we can go out there and see these people, these neighbors of ours who hate Christ, who hate everything to do with church, who hate God. And I want to see their hearts changed. I want to see them come into our community and praise God. Whether they come to this community or not doesn't matter, but we want to summon forth praise from the lips of God's enemies, as He did to me, for example, as He did to so many of us. Bring the praise of God forth. Our job in the world is to be a people of hope. So the last couple of verses here, Paul just really hits it. You know, Paul's a Pharisee, so he's hitting these bing, bing, bing. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. He quotes Deuteronomy 32. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples. I have a quick quiz for you, any Bible quiz type people. This is from the shortest psalm in Scripture. Anyone? Oh, I heard something. Yes, very good. But I know I heard it over there, too. Only two verses in this little psalm. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will rise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him. All right. Finally, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. Here's that other promise to us. Our message today is really simple. Here's a sermon on hope. Like with all these virtues, we're wrapping up our series now. You're saying, hey, what about the wisdom one? Well, we did wisdom several weeks back. So now we've talked about seven virtues. What have we seen in each of these virtues? That when it comes to Christian virtue, it's a matter of intentionality. It's not just this statement of description saying, if you're a Christian, you just sit back and all these great things, you'll see, you're just an awesome person. Well, that's not quite true. You just sit back, you're an awesome person. No. Actually, it means stand up. God loves you as you are. Now stand up and put on love. Stand up and put on faith. Stand up and put on hope. And as you put this on, it becomes you. You become a person of hope. And as you become a person of hope, that is power for our life. Where we are not knocked off course by adversity, which will come, which does come. But we have in mind that goal, right? As Paul said, if life is a race, then we have our eyes on that prize and we are going toward that goal. What's the goal? Glory. So Christians, hold fast to that hope. Hold with one another in unity. And let's bring the praise of those people out there who are missing this. Because we have something good. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes it. Amen. Let's pray together. Perfect timing. Is that an indication? Hey, I have perfect timing here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of hope in a hopeless world. Lord, we acknowledge that left to our own devices, we indeed can be crushed by circumstances. We can find ourselves liable to hearing and heeding the counsel of those who say that all is helpless, that there is no hope, that there is no purpose. But Lord, in your word, in that wonderful encouragement of your word, in that whispering in our heart, by the power of your Spirit, by the reality of the cross that we come now to acknowledge and to commemorate and to proclaim until you come again, by all these things, Lord, we acknowledge that you are our Lord, and that you created us for a purpose, and that you preserve us day by precious day, all the way to glory. So anoint us as your commissioned servants, and grant us the power and the wisdom to put on the mantle of hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We come now to the offertory portion of the service.